Again, I'll welcome everybody to the Carolina Bible Grip Bible Study Voice Room. Today's study will be study number 28 in our series called Paul's Foundations, and the date stamp for today will be January the 28th, 2024. Shouldn't have drunk the orange juice, I guess. For our purpose, the purpose of this entire study series is to investigate the various ministries of the Apostle Paul in order to better understand his fundamental teachings through the various dispensations he was involved in. And I think you've probably noticed by now that this study is a very dispensational study. I will be bringing out the dispensational aspects as best I see them of this study as we go through it, because some of the things that the Apostle Paul says is going to be very local to the people he's talking to, very limited in the time factor to the time in which he says it, or the coming times of the dispensation that he's in. And the instructions to the people, I think, are very dispensational. But a lot of the statements about the condition of the humankind, I believe are applicable even into the dispensation we live in today. So I believe that's the power of having the key of right division, to unlock the scriptures and make them understandable, make them to where it makes sense and we read and discern what is for us from what is to us. That's the main thing with scripture, to be able to do, is to realize, number one, that all the book, when you sit down and just throw the book open, every word in that book is written for you in the Bible, but not every word in that book is written to you. You were never commanded to be under the law as the Jews were, as Gentiles today. You were never, you've never been required to bring sacrifices to the temple. Actually, the temple doesn't even exist anymore. So you see the power and the importance of rightly dividing the word. So for last week, we stayed on task with our study in Paul's kingdom doctrines in Galatians and Romans. And by continuing our comparison, of Romans chapter 8, verses 24 through 28. And we're comparing that. We actually started out in Galatians. This is a little side trip into Romans with our Galatians study. So for today, I want to continue on in Romans 8 by reading, first off, I want to, by reason of context, to get the context before we start again, I want to go back and read 24 through 28. We ended with verse 28 last week for the context. And then we'll pick up with verse 29, and we'll continue to move on with our study today. If I can keep my voice without completely choking up, so pray for me in that regard. Turn with me to Romans 8. As I said, Romans 8, 24 says this. Paul says, for we're saved by hope. He said that to, this is a dispensational statement. Because when you get to Ephesians, I believe it's chapter 3 we looked at last week, he says in Ephesians 3, for by grace are you saved through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. But here Paul tells these Romans believers, these believers of this assembly in Rome, he says, for we're saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he hope for it? And I made the connection to Abraham and the heavenly city. Abraham looked for a city, it says in Hebrews 11, whose builder and maker was God. That is hope. That's what Abraham subsisted on. That's what he longed for, what he yearned for, was that city that was not made with hands, the city that had God as its builder and maker, that would come down from God out of heaven and rest on the earth someday. That's what Abraham, he looked for a city whose builder and maker was God. That was the better hope that Paul presented during this kingdom time to these believers in this toward the end of the X period here that we're looking at. Let's read it again. Verse 24, Romans 8, for we're saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For when a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? He says in 25, but if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Paul says if you actually do hope for something that you can't see, then you have to wait for it. His logic is perfect. If you can see something, you don't have to wait for it. It's right there in front of you. You could either walk to it. I don't know what the distance would be, but it's attainable. Something that you can see is always attainable. If you can't see it, then you have to hope for it. You hope that at some point you can come to the point of seeing it, and then you can have it for yourself. He says in 26, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. That is a very humbling verse to me, that the Holy Spirit actually does that for us. And I believe this is one of those things that carries over even into today, that the Holy Spirit does this for us. That's my personal belief, just as it did for these believers back in the Acts period days here that we're reading about. Verse 27, Paul says, and he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And then we ended with 28, and I'll read it. One of my favorite verses, and dad's too, because this hung on a, dad said there was a little printed plaque in his grandma's house, and this is one of the verses that she had on the wall. And he kind of had it burned into his brain. And I made him the same sign in 1993 and gave it to him for his birthday or Father's Day one. I can't remember. But in any event, he's had it hanging in his house now since 1993, I know. And 28 says this, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And now as we begin to dig into the following verses, into 29 through the end of the chapter, you're going to see Paul basically expound on this big statement that he makes here in Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to purpose. The his is added. But if you're called according to the purpose, or according to purpose, the one who is doing the purposing is none other than God the Father. He is the one. He is the one that has the perfect plan, the ultimate purpose, the plan of ages, his ultimate purpose for mankind and for creation. That stems from God the Father himself. And so it should actually read, who are the called according to purpose. So we'll pick up today with Romans 8:29, and we will continue to move down, but Paul is going to build. What I want you to remember about the study today is everything I'm going to say today is either explanation or Paul building upon the statement that he built up to in Romans 8:28. So read with me, and we'll start today's study, Romans 8:29. Now, there are several words in this verse that we're going to have to break down. And so let me, for just a second here, let me get my concordance going so I can get to the right place at the right time whenever we need it. And we will go from there. Romans 8:29. Paul says this, building on verse 28. For whom he did foreknow, interesting word, he also did predestinate, another interesting word, to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Now, that verse, folks, is a bit of a mouthful. Let's read it again. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. All right, let's break this down a little bit. For whom he did foreknow. Interesting word. Prognosko is the Greek form that we're looking at here for foreknow. And it means to know beforehand or to foresee. So we've already said in our comparison of the hopes, the hope that we're looking at here in Romans, that Paul is telling these Romans about, versus the hope that we enjoy today of the church, the body of Christ, in the heavenly places. They're two totally different hopes. The hope here was the better resurrection, the heavenly city that would come down from God out of heaven at the coming, and those that were alive would be have changed. Their mortal bodies, I believe, would be resurrected. Then they would be changed to suit whether they were in the heavenly city or whether they would inhabit the earth around the city. Paul in Corinthians very clearly lays out that there are two kinds of resurrection bodies. In Corinthians is certainly a kingdom era epistle that the Apostle Paul wrote. So I believe that the resurrection truth that's put forth in Corinthians goes right along with what we're reading here in Romans as far as the hope and the mechanism of that hope happens. If you're going to give somebody a promise, a hope, that person has to be alive to be able to enjoy it. As Larry used to say, you can't give a dead man his promises. You have to resurrect him to where he will understand the implications of the blessings that he's about to receive. You can give a dead man promises, I guess, but there's nothing he can do about them, because he's never going to even realize, as the scripture says, the dead knoweth not anything. They're not even going to realize they've been given a hope or a promise or a blessing, unless they're alive. So Paul, here using prognosko, which means to know beforehand or to foresee, we said last week that we were chosen for our dispensation. I believe that I was chosen from before the catabole. I was foreknown, predestinated before the catabole. I was chosen in the mind of God the Father before Satan was cast out of heaven, before Satan ever committed the five I wills, before Satan ever rebelled against the Creator. God already knew what was coming. And he knew that he would need me to help fill the body of his son in today's dispensation. I don't know how to say that any plainer than what I just said. I don't know why he chose me. I do not feel worthy of that choosing, and oftentimes I prove it, but he did. That's the grace that Paul talks about, for by grace are you saved. I have no idea why he looked down through time and space and saw and chose me, but he did. And you may have that same feeling. I stop at least once a day and think about that and say, Lord, why me? Why somebody as unworthy as me? Why somebody who is as hard-headed and oftentimes disobedient as me. I don't get it. I certainly don't understand it, but I am not God. And that's the thing you've got to remember. It is not our choosing. It's His choosing. Exactly, Chica. Who am I that would be worthy to accept or to be privy to such a blessing? I don't know. But God knew. Now, He says to these Romans, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate. Now, predestinate is another word we got to take a good hard look at here in the Greek. It's proorita, and it means to limit in advance or to predetermine or to ordain before. Listen, these believers in this Roman assembly, these believers that were in this Roman assembly, they were also pre-chosen. But they were, listen, here's the important point. They were chosen since the Catabole, not before the Catabole. Do you see the difference? Their choosing is never said, even though they're predestinated, and that they were pre-chosen, preordained, to be limited in advance or predetermined. Even though they were predetermined to be there, their choosing does not predate ours. And I want you to understand that. They're just as chosen as you are. Their choosing, however, comes later. They were chosen for a specific purpose within a specific realm of blessing that God was working out, which is the kingdom hope during the Acts period. That's what God's working out here. That's what Paul's talking about. Paul hasn't even had the mystery revealed to him as of the time that he wrote the book of Romans. He don't even know what the mystery is. It is still hid in God as a mystery. A mystery is only a mystery as long as it remains unrevealed. But once a mystery is revealed, it's no longer a mystery. That makes sense. So you see that these people were foreknown and they were predestinated. They were predetermined, as Paul says here in verse 29, just like we were, only it's since the Catabole, not before the Catabole. And that's what I want everybody to understand. Yeah, they had a choosing. Yeah, they were predestinated. Yeah, they were called. That's what Paul is expounding on, is the calling of that he mentioned in verse 28. To them who are the called according to purpose. God's purpose was to have a choosing of people for the coming kingdom hope, and He would choose them, and He would reveal His Son in them, as we're going to see. That's a pretty blessed hope, if you ask me. Hey, and millions of people today, utterly millions, believe that this is going to be their hope. But the door to this kingdom was closed at the end of the book of Acts, I believe. There are so many millions of people, I believe, today cling to a hope, for those who even understand that they should have a hope. But I believe there are millions today that cling to a hope that they're never gonna get, because God is not obliged to give it to them. He never promised it to them. You can't claim jump hopes in the scripture. You've never been given that privilege or honor or power to claim jump somebody else's hope. You can only take part in that to which you've been invited to. You can't take part in a party that you never received an invitation for. If you do, you're generally going to be shunned. You'll be like the Wedding Crashers. I don't know if you ever saw that movie or not. It's kind of weird. It was about these guys that crashed weddings just to try to pick up women. They never got an invitation to the wedding, but the wedding would be so big that they figured, well, we'll just blend into the crowd and never be noticed or seen. And if they were singled out, then they'd make up some big story, you know, about somebody they knew. You can't participate in that which you've never been invited to. At least I don't believe so. So let's go on in this verse. It says, for whom he did foreknow, or prognosko, he did also predestinate, or proorizo. And he predestinated them to be conformed to the image of his son. So those that were called, they're called to be conformed, or somorphos, to the image of his son. They're to be jointly formed or fashioned like unto the image of his son, is what that means. Jointly fashioned, or jointly formed or fashioned like unto something. And in this case, that something is the image of his son. See, we were created in the, Adam was created in the image of his creator, God, the Father. But he soon tarnished that image, that likeness, with sin. Because sin is not representative of the image of the Creator at all. It's a marring or tarnishing. And as a result, I believe Adam's physiology in, as it's mentioned, I believe at the end of Genesis 2, when the pronouncement of the curse is put upon them and they are cast out of the garden, I believe Adam's total physiology changed. And he was given blood, and he was made subject to an easy death by losing that blood, if it so happened. And his complete physiology changed, and he lost a great deal of that image of the Creator. I believe that. So let's read it. So they're predestinated to be conformed to the image of Christ, to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Now, and I'm not sure here if the he is referring back to the Lord, or if the he is referring to the one who needs to be conformed. But remember, Paul said that in Thessalonians, talking about this same hope here, that we who are alive and remain will not go ahead of those who have died. We will not be resurrected ahead of the ones who are already dead. He said, for the dead in Christ shall rise first. And so they were going to be, without the mystery being in play yet, those of this hope, I believe, were literally going to be the firstborn from the dead. They would be raised first. And then I believe the rest of Israel would come behind them. The whole nation would stand up, as it says in Ezekiel 37, the Valley of the Dry Bones. Because I believe there's a heavenly hope and an earthly hope for the previous dispensation, the kingdom dispensation. Hey, listen, I believe it has a earthly hope and a heavenly hope, or Paul would not have had to describe the difference in the bodies there in 1 Corinthians 15. Think about it. There's going to be some people that needed earthly bodies. There were going to be some people that needed some heavenly bodies, depending on which hope you were going to end up with. So, let's read, for whom he, in 29, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, And we said that conformed is somorphos, jointly formed or fashioned like unto something. The only other occurrence, interestingly enough, the only other occurrence of this word conformed here, somorphos, is used one other time. And that's in Philippians, of all places. Chapter 3, verse 21. So turn with me to Philippians, chapter 3, verse 21. Let me flip over there myself. Philippians 3, 21 says this. It's the last verse in Philippians 3. And it says this. Well, let's read 20 to get the context. Paul said, and here again talking about hopes. Now, remember that when we jump to Philippians, that we have jumped to our dispensation now. And Paul is now talking to you instead of for you. And he says, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Then verse 21. Who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Do you see that term, fashioned like unto? That's somorphos. Same word. Same word that we saw in Romans 8:29. It means fashioned like unto, made to be like something else. And the Father wants us to be fashioned like unto his Son, is what Paul's telling them. What Paul's telling the Romans. So turn with me back. I just thought that was interesting that that word is only used there in the one place, or two places, and that they both basically have what I would say is pretty much the same context about them. It's both are talking about a change of a body, or conforming to the image of a body, being conformed unto Christ. Both verses refer to being conformed unto Christ. I thought that was pretty interesting. So for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. I personally believe that he reflects the one who's going to be changed. And that's who it's referring to. I wouldn't bet my so-called reputation on that, but that's at least my feeling on it. I could be wrong. Verse 30. Moreover, Paul keeps on. Paul keeps going here. And he's going to have a lot of who's and whom's here in the next few verses. And these are meant to clarify or to add to the doctrine of verse 28, I do believe. So for verse 30, let's read it all the way through. He says, moreover, whom he did predestinate, same word, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. You see how Paul builds? Like building a building. One brick, one block right on top of the other. One truth glued down with another truth on top of it. It's beautiful. So let's dig in. We're justified. Paul says, moreover, whom the predestinated ones are also the called ones. And the called ones, he said, if you're called, you're also justified. Now, we've looked at this word before. This dikaiō. And it means to render just or innocent, to free or to be righteous. And you go, and when you stand in a court of law, only the judge can do such a thing. Only he who is in power can declare one to be just or innocent. Only the one who has the authority can do such a thing. And that's why when it says, moreover, whom he did predestinate, well, maybe the he in 29 must be Christ then. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. You see that? If he predestinated, he called them. And whom he called, he justified. He justified them. Only the righteous judge can give justification, can give you the ability or render the ability to be just or innocent to be free of your whatever it is you're accused of. And whom he justified, guess what? Them he also glorified. And the word glorified there is the Greek doxazo. Doxazo, and it means to render or esteem glorious. To have glory, to honor, to magnify. The state that these believers were going to be in, the one Paul hoped that they hoped for, was for them to be called and justified and then glorified. That's what Paul wanted them to be. It's what he told them they would be. He said, if you've been predestinated, you're called. If you're called, you're justified. And if you're justified, you will be glorified. It's as simple as that. Paul building one block right up on top of the other block. Then verse 31. And I love it when Paul stops and asks himself a question and then turns right around and gives the answer. It's hard to dispute that doctrine. When you get a question and an answer from the same person, then you know the answer is correct. Paul said, what shall we say then to these things? Well, what do you say then? Having had all this thrown upon you, believers in Rome, what do you say to these things? And then Paul answers the question. He said, if God be for us, that's just another, he answers the question with a question. If God be for us, who can be against us? Yeah, I love that. I believe that to be true today. I believe this to be a overreaching statement that transcends dispensation. If God is for you, he's the all-powerful, omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent God. If he be for you, who can be against you? There's a lot that can be against you, but ultimately, they're always going to lose. Because God reigneth omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient. He's all these things. He and only he knows the end from the beginning and the beginning from the end. So I love the question and the answer with another question. If God be for us, who can be against us? Then he says in verse 32, another beautiful verse. Paul says, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he, the Father, not with him, the Son, also freely give us all things? If God spared not his only son, and this rings so true through John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish, but have age-abiding life, that they would have age-abiding life. Paul makes a wonderful point here. If God didn't spare his son in what he gave us, how can he surely not give us all things? Paul says. I mean, it makes perfect sense. How can he not surely freely? How shall he not with him also freely give us all things, he says. If he gave his son, how can he withhold anything? He's given you the best. The gift of his son was the ultimate gift. Why in the world would he hold back anything else that you've been promised, Paul says. I think that's beautiful. He that spared not his own son, in verse 32, but delivered him up. An interesting word there. Paradidomai. Delivered him up. It's paradidomai, and it means to surrender or to yield up, to give over. God literally had to give over his son for the price of the sin of the rebellion. And by it, he took away the sin. Meaning that the sacrifice of the blood of Christ was good enough in the eyes of the Creator to blank out all the sin. And God's perfect righteousness requires such an operation. He can't just say, well, it didn't happen. He could, but that would make him imperfect. And when the Father reacts or gives a provision for anything, guess what? It is always perfect. The perfect gift for the problem. The perfect solution for the problem. And that solution was to give of himself, to give of his only begotten Son, that we should have life and have it more abundantly. Not only in the kingdom dispensation, hey, but also in this dispensation as well. Christ was everything that was promised to those of the kingdom dispensation during the Acts, and Christ is everything that has been promised to us today during the dispensation of the church, the body of Christ. Everything. Colossians said you're complete in him. If you're complete in Christ, what can you add that's going to make it any better? Can you add baptism? No. Can you add the Lord's Supper? No. Can you add perfect attendance to church every Sunday? No. Can you add some kind of ritualism? No. You can't add any of these things. You are perfectly complete in him today. And I don't know how better or clearer to say that than the way I just said it. Complete in him, we are, in the dispensation we live in today. The gift of the perfect blood of the Lord Jesus Christ transcends dispensations. That blood covers everything for every dispensation. He is the complete focal point and purpose of all the scripture. Christ is. He's the key. Christ is the key. That's why I love 32. He that spared not his own son, Romans 8:32, but delivered him up, freely gave him over for us all. How shall he, the Father, not with him, the Son, also freely give us all things? If he don't withhold his son, he's not going to withhold anything else, Paul says. Then verse 33. This begins the whos. There's three whos here. We've seen, I think, three whoms up in verse 30. Now you're going to see three whos here in verse 33 through 35. So Paul asked the question, Romans 8:33, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Well, I've just told you how covered these people were in the blood of Christ. So Paul asked the logical question, who is going to accuse them of anything if they're conformed to the image of the Son? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? And the word elect there is electos in the Greek, and it means the selected, the favorites, the chosen. And they were chosen since the foundation, the katabole, the casting down that happened between Genesis 1-1 and Genesis 1-2, where Satan was cast out of heaven. And two wheels were declared to be in God's creation instead of only one wheel. We were chosen before that point. These people were predestinated and chosen after that point, at some point. I don't know when. But God in his mind knew. Because Paul said, who is going to lay anything to the charge of God's elect? The selected ones, the favorite ones, the chosen ones. Who's going to do that? He said, God that justifieth. It is God that does the justifying. God is the only one who can declare you free. God is the only one that can declare you, as the word says, to be, I'm looking for my definition of it here, justified, to render just or innocent to be free. God's the only one that can do that. So who is going to come up and lay anything against you or charge you with anything, Paul says? It's God that does the justifying. It's God that justifies. Then verse 34. He says, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. So let me get this straight. We have a Holy Spirit that's correcting our prayers before they get to the Father. And we have the Son here at the right hand of the Father who also maketh intercession for us. So God is filtering our stupidity. He's filtering our nonsense through his Spirit. And his Son, Paul says to these Romans, before it ever gets to the Father. Do you believe that still goes on today? I do. I believe this is another one of those mechanical workings of God the Son, God the Father, and God the Spirit that goes on yet today. Not only does the Spirit maketh intercession with groanings that can't be uttered, but the Son standing there right beside the Father, or sitting there right beside the Father, is making intercession. I believe that to be true, as true today. Amen. I agree, JJ. Man. The Son who is at the right hand of the Father maketh intercession. He intercedes on our behalf before the Father ever knows it, I believe. Isn't that something? You talk about grace, heaped up on grace, covered up with grace, and served with a side order of grace. That's what we got today. That's what we're living, that's what we're enjoying, that's what we've been blessed with, is grace and grace and more grace. Man. So 34 says, who is he that condemneth? It's Christ that died. Only Christ has the ability to condemn, because he's the one that died for it. It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. What a comfort this had to be to those of that dispensation. And I'll tell you what, it's a big comfort to me as well to know these things. And then verse 35, and we'll hold up. The third of the who's. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Man. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Paul speaks of seven things here that could possibly come up against them and separate them from the love of Christ. He says, can all these things do this? Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Shall any of these things? And so we got to read 36. And we'll stop with 36 today because we'll go down to 37. Let's read 36. Paul said, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Quote from Psalms 44:22. This is for the persecutions or the prosecutions of verse 35. And then we'll end with 37. Paul says, no, can any of these things harm us? He says, nay, in verse 37. In all these things, Paul says, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Listen, we are more than conquerors through Christ who loved us, who gave himself for us. More than conquerors. That puts them in a pretty good position. If you were in this dispensation, it would make me feel really good. It would give me understanding that would comfort me and help me understand what it was that I hoped for if I were in this dispensation. And in a lot of ways, these same words apply to us because we are more than conquerors. We're more than conquerors through him that loved us. Man, that statement definitely goes for today because I count myself to be more than a conqueror through him that loved us. Although I am so unworthy and so undeserving, I had nothing to do with my choosing. But man, I'll tell you what, I am so grateful and so thankful to the Father that he was able to, before time was, to look down through his purpose and choose me just like he did you. And we'll close with that. Bow with us. And thank you for being here. Thank you for sharing a little bit of time with us this morning and looking at this scripture and going through some of these things. So we'll stop there at verse 37. We'll pick up with some more beautiful Romans 8 stuff. And probably get back into Galatians for our study next Sunday. So bow with me. Father, once again, thank you for your beautiful word. Thank you for the Apostle Paul. Father, that had such a talent for laying things out and worked in such harmony with your Holy Spirit to bring these words, Father, whether they be for us or to us, so that we can discern and understand and see what your word has for us. Father, thank you so much for all the things that we know have been promised through Christ, regardless of the dispensation. And thank you for that gift of his perfect blood that makes all the restoration, makes all the glory, makes all the justification possible. Thank you for these saints that have come this way. You know our love for them. You know our feelings for them. Father, we pray that all should be according to your plan and purpose with regards to each and every one of these saints, but Father, that you would bless them according to that will and purpose. Be with us. Father, continue to love, keep, and help us as we attempt to do that that we've been set aside to help with. For it's in Christ's name today that we just want to pray. Amen.